Oftentimes my heart's been stirred by the things that I have heard about so many who have never heard God's word. And though tears would fill my eyes, all too soon I'd realize that though my heart was stirred, my life had not been changed. I'm so tired of being stirred by the lost who need to hear. I'm so tired of being stirred that is coming is so near. I'm so tired of being stirred till I cry bitter tears. Oh, I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed. Have I heard it for so long till it's just another song? Has the story lost the thrill that I once knew? Lord, give me a burden that's so strong it will last. When the tears are gone, I'm tired of what I've been. Lord, make me over again. I'm so tired of being stirred by the lost who need to hear. I'm so tired of being stirred that is coming is so near. I'm so tired of being stirred till I cry bitter tears. Oh, I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed. But this time, Lord, change me. Let the work begin just now. This time, Lord, change me. Please change me somehow. This time, Lord, change me. Let my life be rearranged. For I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed. Oh, I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed.
It's a powerful song. Powerful song. And I find that sometimes when we have meetings like these that we've had over the last several days, we get caught up in the emotion of them, and that's not a bad thing. And we make decisions even, maybe here or maybe there. We make a determination that we're going to change this part of our life or that part of our life. And we feel that, we really desire it, we want it, but then we get back out there get back into the routines of life, and for whatever reason, we never pursue that fresh decision we made. And we're just stirred and not changed. I pray that's not the case this week. I pray that somehow or another what we have had spoken into our hearts by the Spirit of God will indeed change us for time and eternity. Amen. Thank you for letting me come. I appreciate the invitation of your pastor to come and the board for their approval of my coming. When I went back on the road in fall of 2010, your pastor was one of the first persons that I contacted to let him know that I was back out in itinerant ministry. And he was so kind to invite me to come and be at your church again. And I've enjoyed myself immensely, enjoyed fellowship with Gary and with Jennifer and with you this week here at the services every night. Thank you for the nice accommodations down at the motel. And it's just been a great time for me. I don't mention it often, but I will tell you that there are a product on the table out there in the foyer. We minimize the cost as much as we can, because we want people to take those product items home with them. And you can get anything on that table, $5 per unit, five for 20 bucks. And that's all the CDs, sermon, song, books that are there, $5 each, five for 20. So that's there for your consideration. And thanks to those who've already stopped by. I appreciate that. I'm going to leave very early in the morning and head back to Indiana and then on to Michigan on Saturday. And as the Lord brings me to your mind, I would certainly appreciate your prayers. Because without your prayers and the prayer support of our prayer team and folks across the country that follow what I'm doing, we just couldn't do this. And it's the prayers of the people that make all the difference in the world. Thank you, Bobby and Delena, for partnering with us this week. It's been great working with you. Appreciate their spirit so very, very much. And Janet and Matt for their addition on the keyboard and the drums. I told him the very first day, I said, I like the way you play drums. Because I go to some places, man, I feel like I've been drummed right out of the house before the service is over. But Matt just does a wonderful, wonderful job of playing the drums so tastefully and so beautifully. He just does a good job of it, and I appreciate it. And the keyboard as well from Janet. Thank you so much. If my wife were here, I'd turn to her and say, did I do everything I needed to do? I think I did, but thank you again. And for the honorarium. Whatever you give me, it'll go right back into the ministry. I want you to know that. We have our ministries incorporated, and so it was determined what I would get as a salary when I went back on the road. And so we put everything right back into the ministry, and I just draw salary from it from week to week. And so thank you for the honorarium that you gave back into Lohman Ministries this week. If you have your Bibles, turn to me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 4. And I want you to keep your Bibles open, even though the scripture will be on the screen. I want you to follow with me, if you have your Bible with you. I want you to follow with me as we work our way through chapters 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Acts. I think we would do ourselves well as the 21st century church to make sure that we reference the first century church as we do the business of the church of the 21st century, that we never get far away from the Bible and that first century church and how they operated. We can learn so much from them. But just to lay a foundation for the message tonight, let's look at chapter 4, verse 29. And we'll find the scripture right in the middle of a prayer that first century church was praying. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Father, we thank you for this service, music, prayers that have been prayed. Everything up to this point in time has been a blessing. And now we ask that as I share this message to the church, if there's anyone unsaved here tonight, may even though I'm sharing this message to the church, those who do not know you might have a hunger. We talked about it at lunch. May there be conviction, a desire to know the Jesus who died and arose for the church, established it on the day of Pentecost. We want to be a part of that church in the full sense of the word. Help us tonight, we pray, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Regardless of the size of this local congregation, I want to tell you tonight that you're a part of a great church. You're a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And I don't know what comes to mind when you think of the church, but think of that first century church. And I have to ask the question, when I look at how they began and what was going on there in the early chapters of the book of Acts, what enabled this somewhat fearful and scattered group of people to be so mightily used of God in the face of fierce opposition from the religious leaders of their day? I think you can find the answer to that question with one word that we found twice in these two verses that we read a moment ago. It's that word, boldness. Boldness. Now again, I don't know what comes to mind when you think of the church. I know for some people, when they think of the church, it's the longest hour of the week for them, and they're ready when it's ready for it to be over when it is over. And I know for others of us who love the church and believe in the church, we come every time the church doors are open. We wouldn't dare miss coming to church because we believe in the church. We love the church. And for others of us, those of us who are like that, we have discovered that the church has literally framed our point of reference. The church is our life. We grew up going to the church, and we have marvelous memories and events that have transpired in the church that have made us who we are today. And I have wonderful memories of the church being reared in a minister's home. I can remember my father pastoring a church in Burlington, North Carolina for 19 years. And I can remember some of my very first memories of the church were from that congregation that my dad ministered to for those 19 years. And I can remember going to that church just as a little guy. I can remember on one Sunday morning, we got to church, and it was a rural church, and they only had Sunday morning worship service because it was way out in the country, and there were a lot of farmers, and so my dad would go there, minister to them, be their pastor, and then Sunday night to Saturday night, he would conduct revival meetings. And so we would go every Sunday morning, and I can remember one particular Sunday morning, I got away from the watchful eye of my mother, and now instead of sitting with her on about the third or fourth row up here at the front of the church, I'm sitting on the back row with some of the other kids in the church who were my same age. And I remember sitting there, and of course I wasn't paying very good attention to my dad. I could have cared less what my dad was saying in that sermon that morning. But my dad got into his sermon. As I noted earlier in this revival meeting, my dad was a high energy, rapid fire kind of a preacher. And so he would just get into his message, and he's moving through the Word of God. I'm on the back row, not paying attention, cutting up a little bit and causing somewhat of a distraction. And as my dad is preaching along without missing a word or a beat, he just simply said, "Lane, come up here and sit with your mother," and went right on with his sermon. I mean, he didn't miss a word. And I remember that to this day. I couldn't have been more than 5 years old when that happened. I remember on another occasion, we were pastoring, Dad was pastoring the Pilgrim Holiness Church in Salisbury, North Carolina, and we had Wednesday night prayer meeting. Remember those days when we had Wednesday night prayer meeting and everybody came to the prayer meeting service? And there we were, and we had a sanctuary that just had two sides, kind of like this, and Dad would always stand on this side, and we would sit on this side, and we would have our congregational music, and Dad would do the whole thing on Wednesday night. He would lead the music, and then we would have prayer time. Of course, it was prayer meeting, so you spent a good amount of the time praying. And then after the prayer time, we would have testimony time. Do you remember this? We would have testimony time. And Dad wouldn't wait for spontaneous response. He would just start right up here at the front row. He'd say, "All right, sister, stand right there and give us a word of testimony." And go right on down the row. Come to the second row. "All right, give us a word of testimony." On down the row. And we teenagers would sit at the back. And we knew that Dad would get to us pretty soon. And we better have a testimony ready, whether we were saved or not. And I can remember sitting back there, and Dad would get to me and say, all right, Lane, stand, give us a word of testimony. I can remember my testimony to this day, because I'd stand up and I'd lie. And I would say, I want to thank the Lord for saving me. Y'all pray that I go all the way through with him. That was my testimony and the testimony of every other teenager that stood and gave one that night. I can remember that very well. I can also remember on a particular Wednesday night when I didn't sit with the teenagers that night. I was 13 years old, and we started the service as we normally did on Wednesday night, and Dad was up there leading the music. We had the prayer time, the testimony time, and then as Dad got into his sermon, I proceeded, age of 13, I was tired. I'd had a hard day at school, and so I thought, well, I don't want to listen to my dad tonight, so I just proceeded to lay down on the pew as my dad got started in his sermon. And I can remember as though it was yesterday, my dad got into his sermon. He got into that preacher gate that he had, and as he's preaching along, he just kind of casually walked around into the front pew, back to that third pew where I was lying down, and he's still preaching all the while. And he reached down with his left hand, pulled me up, and he said, pay attention, and then went right on preaching. I mean, he didn't miss a word, just kept right on preaching. I remember those kinds of things growing up in the church, and I also remember those times in the church when God would come, when there'd be a mighty move. We talked about conviction today over lunch, when God would come in convicting power, and people would move to the place of prayer, and people would come, and we would help people pray through. I mean, I remember those kinds of events and services in my coming up in the church, and it literally shaped the person that I am. Right. Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you think of the church, but those are the kinds of things that come to my mind when I think of the church. But regardless of what you think and what you remember regarding the church, it is probably a far cry from what represented what was going on in the first century church after the day of Pentecost. I mean, it's a marvelous thing what is going on here, because you see so many marvelous things happening. And fortunately for us, we have a detailed record of what was going on in that first century church. It's not hearsay. It's actual history right before our very eyes with the penmanship of the Apostle Luke. He wrote it all down. He was a firsthand observer of what was going on in that first century church. And this church was not called a church at that time. They were called followers of the way, or of the name of Jesus Christ. And they were just doing incredible things as that first church got started. And that first century church was centered around one common theme, one common idea, one common message. They had no church buildings, but they would gather in homes and in caves, and that one message that they embraced and that they propagated was simply this: Jesus Christ came and he lived on the face of this earth for 33 and a half years. He ministered publicly for 3.5 years, and then after ministering publicly for 3.5 years, he was arrested, he was crucified and put in a grave, and on the third day he arose again, and this Jesus came to take away our sins. That was the core of their message. And now we see that this population of Jerusalem, which, by the way, at that time when the first century church was established, was about 44,000 people. And as we get into the book of Acts, we can see that approximately 10% of the population of Jerusalem have embraced the name of Jesus Christ. They've embraced the gospel. 3,000 on the very first day of the establishment of the church. And a few days later, as we will discover in a few moments, you add to that number, and now there's over 5,000 plus. And that's just talking about the men, not even including the women and the children. So you've got 10% plus of the population of Jerusalem who have embraced the name of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now things begin to happen. Let's look at it. In chapter 3 of the book of Acts, we find that Peter and John, they go up to the temple one day. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're going up to the temple to pray. And there is a man there at the gate, beautiful, and he is begging alms. He comes there every day. Someone brings him there. He's a crippled man. He can't get there on his own. So once someone comes and virtually deposits him there at the gate, beautiful, so that he can beg for some kind of monetary support from those who are coming and going into the in and out of the temple. And so he's there, and Peter and John are about to go past past him, envision it in your mind, and he is sitting there, and he reaches out his hand as he does to every passerby, and he says something like this: alms, 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 alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And rather than just merely ignoring him and passing him by, Peter and John look at that man and they say this: silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the Bible says that Peter reached down and took his hand and helped him. And as he helped him, life came into those lame limbs, and that crippled man began to jump around there at the gate, beautiful, and caused an incredible stir, so much so that those who had gathered in the temple to pray, they came and they recognized this great miracle that had just transpired, because they knew the crippled man. They had seen him there for years, and now he is no longer on a mat begging alms. He is now praising God. And so the people are wondering, what's going on here? So Peter steps forward and he says, I'll tell you what's going on here. It's not because of me, no power of my own, that this man stands before you completely healed. It is by the name of Jesus Christ that he stands before you. By the way, in chapters 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Acts, you will find the phrase, the name, referenced a minimum of 12 times, talking about the name of Jesus Christ. And so this crowd listens to Peter there at the gate, beautiful, explain how this man has been healed, and it is through the name, the power of Jesus Christ. And then we find in chapter 4 that the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So what did they do? They seized Peter and John and they put them in jail until the next day, because it was late in the afternoon. And then it says there in verse 4, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So here we have the church has grown from 3,000 to 5,000 plus since the day of Pentecost. And so the next day, they bring Peter and John in before the Pharisees, and they begin to question them. The rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Verse 6, Annas the high priest was there. So was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. And they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. And they asked this simple question: by what power or what name did you do this? How did you heal this man? What power? What name? Remember, the subject of the message tonight is boldness. Notice what happened. Notice the response of Peter. Verse 8, chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would remind this congregation tonight that bold people are Spirit-filled people. They know what it is to operate in the Spirit of God. It's very obvious that Peter would not have been able to stand toe-to-toe with those he once feared had something not happened in his life. And we know what happened in Peter's life and in the lives of the other disciples who gathered in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And now Peter is standing in front of the same people that he cowered in front of on the night that Jesus was arrested, when he stood by the fire and denied even knowing Jesus. Now Peter is boldly proclaiming, it is through the name of Jesus Christ that this man has been healed. And let me tell you tonight, my friend, with all kindness but with all firmness, there is no way that you and I can be boldly effective for Jesus Christ in our own strength. There is no way that we can really propagate the love of Jesus Christ in an effective manner if we think we can do it through programs and through our own gifts of gab, through our own ability just to talk about it. We must have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I thank God for all of the programs. I thank God for all the books and all of those intelligent people who give us all the tools that we have at our disposal today to try and do the work of the church. But none of that is any good unless we know the power of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the individual who is a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Bold people are Spirit-filled people. Now notice what happens next. After Peter stands there with John and they begin to talk about that, notice it says that Peter not only told them it's by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God hath raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved. And then look at verse 13. When they saw the courage, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and notice this, they took note that they had been with Jesus. Bold people are spirit-filled people. Bold people spend a lot of time with Jesus. There's no way. And obviously, you look at these disciples, we know they had spent time with him. We read the life of Jesus, his ministry on the face of this earth, and we read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see that these disciples were with him most of the time, and he was schooling them. He was teaching them. He was telling them, don't worry about what to say. I will give you the words that you're to say through the power of the Holy Spirit. And now that time has come, and Peter and the apostles, and John in particular, along with Peter, are standing there not worrying, how are we going to do this? How are we going to say what we're supposed to say? How are we going to stand up against these religious leaders who are schooled, educated, learned men? How are we going to stand and effectively share the gospel message? Well, they knew that Jesus said, don't worry about that. You've spent time with me, and I'm going to prompt your mind. I will give you the thought process. I will open your mouth, loosen your tongue, and you'll be able to say what needs to be said in that moment. You see, bold people spend time with Jesus, and there is no way that you and I can really be a proper representative of Jesus Christ if we don't spend time with him. We've got to spend time with him if we're going to be able to talk about him. Bold people spend a lot of time with Jesus, just like these disciples. Their lives are an extension of what they were taught by Jesus when they spent time with him. But let's go on. Let's notice what happens next. It says that they were to stop teaching in this name. They've asked the question, what are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done this outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And I love the response of Peter and John at this point. In verse 19 it says, they said, judge for yourselves whether it is right to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. I don't think we ever have to worry about how we're going to share our faith if we spent time with Jesus Christ. Because he who is much in our heart will be much on our lips. If we spend time with Jesus on a regular basis by being involved in his word, by accessing every opportunity we have to be with the people of God, to hear the word of God in corporate worship, in Sunday school, in revival meetings, through good, well-written, theologically correct books, and if we'll access all of those things to help enhance our understanding and our walk with Jesus Christ, we won't have to worry about how we're going to share our faith, because it will just be there. It will be the natural flow of our conversation. Bold people are spirit-filled people. Bold people spend a lot of time with Jesus. But let's go on. Notice what happens next. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. In other words, the members of that first century church. Now you would have thought, let's stop and slow down just for a moment. You would have thought, having been warned by the religious leaders of their day not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, that maybe Peter and John would have looked at one another and said, you know, maybe we need to rethink how we're doing this thing, because we're about to get kicked out of the synagogue. We're about to get kicked out of the temple here. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but among the Jewish population in Jerusalem, one of the things that they feared the most was being banned from from the temple so that they could no longer bring in sacrifice. And you might have thought that having been told by these religious leaders, you're no longer to come here and speak in the name of Jesus Christ, you would have thought that maybe Peter and John would have looked at one another and said, maybe we ought to take this thing outside the walls of Jerusalem. Maybe we ought to go into the southeast corner of the city at least and not come around the temple anymore. But look at what they did. They went back to the members of that first century church, and it says Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, what did they do? It says they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And they begin to pray. And I'm not going to read the whole prayer for you, but you can read it for yourself. We read a portion of it as a text for the message tonight. You can see that rather than seeking another means by which they could do what they were doing, they just sought the face of God. They begin to seek the wisdom of God, the power of God, the direction of God. Here it is, my friend. Bold people are spirit-filled people. Bold people spend a lot of time with Jesus. Bold people are praying people. They're praying people. They sought the face of God. Let's really slow down for a minute. I don't think that first century church would have ever made it out of the first century had they not prayed this prayer. Think about the way we pray. And I'm not here to be critical of your prayer life, but let's think just for a moment about the way that we pray. Most of our prayers are bless me prayers, aren't they? They're bless me prayers. And there's nothing wrong with praying a bless me prayer. Many of our prayers are help me prayers. And again, nothing wrong with praying a help me prayer. Sometimes we pray keep me prayers. Last night we prayed heal me prayers. And there's nothing wrong with praying those kinds of prayers. They're all a part of the of being a child of God. We have the right to go to the throne of grace and make our requests known unto Him. The Bible clearly teaches us that. But I wonder sometimes, think with me like this. What would happen if just for a specified period of time, as the people of God right here at Nixon, Missouri, the Church of the Nazarene, you would determine that maybe for a week, maybe for 24 hours, or 2 days, or 3 days, or however long you want to determine, you wouldn't pray any bless me prayers, any help me prayers, keep me prayers, heal me prayers, protect me prayers. But we'd pray one prayer. Lord, help me to be bold for you. You know what? I got into this. A little over a year ago, the Lord just thrust me in to these first few chapters of the book of Acts as a result of something that I'd seen and I'd heard preached by another preacher. And I got into conviction when I heard what he had to say and when I listened to his sermon. And so I just, for the next month and a half, I just delved into this. I stayed in Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5. And I lived there every day. I'd go back and I'd just read it. I'd read it over and over and over again. And this message tonight was given birth out of that time, spending the Word back then. And as I did that, it occurred to me that in my, at that time, 47 years of ministry, I could never, ever remember having prayed for boldness. Can I ask you that question too? Can you remember the last time you prayed for boldness? Not trying to condemn you or guilt trip you, just asking a question. When's the last time you prayed for boldness? Bold people are praying people. Bold people spend a lot of time with Jesus. Bold people are spirit-filled people. But let's go on. Let's notice what happens next. We don't have time to go into everything that's going on in chapter 4, but it does say, the headings in my Bible says, the believers share their possessions, and we know that story. And then we all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We know how they were told to sell property and bring the receipts of the property back to the church so they could help the widows and the orphans. And we know that Ananias and Sapphira did not bring back what they were supposed to bring. They only brought a portion of the receipts of the sale of that property. I have to wonder, what would happen around our churches if God operated with us like he did with Ananias and Sapphira? We'd probably be a little more faithful in giving. We'd take this tithing thing a little more seriously if we thought we were robbing from God and he was going to respond to us like he did to Ananias and Sapphira. But that's another sermon. Let's go on. It says, then in verse 12 of chapter 5, the apostles performed many miraculous signs. They healed many. Verse 14 says, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Doesn't say how many. So the church, that first century church, continues to grow there in and around Jerusalem. But then notice what happens next. In verse 17, the persecution is ramped up against the disciples. And now it's not just Peter and John. It's every one of them. It says there, the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy over what these disciples were preaching and teaching and what was happening. And they arrested the apostles, put them in public jail. And I love this part of this story of the first century church. Put them in jail. During the night, angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail, brought them out, and then the angel said to them, go stand where? Where? In the temple. Right back where they had been forbidden to come. Go stand in the temple. Tell the people the full message of this new life, he said. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. And the high priest and his associates arrived, called together the Sanhedrin, full assembly of the elders of Israel, sent to the jail for the apostles. On arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. They went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing there. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. It's a miracle. The disciples, these apostles, have been delivered from the jail, and the guards posted at the jail cell didn't even see it happen. And then another guard walks up and says, hey, those apostles you arrested, they're over where? In the temple. And they are preaching again. And try this is so humorous to me. Try and picture this in your imagination. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. Look at the next line. They did not use force. The crowd was there. The disciples are ministering the full message of the gospel to the crowd at the temple. And I can see these officers coming up to the disciples, and they're standing there, and I can see the head captain of the guards. He says, sir, excuse me, could I have a moment? And Peter turns and looks at him and says, certainly. And then the captain of the guard says, sir. He looked at the crowd and saw how many there were. He was afraid to take them for fear of what the crowd would do. Sir, would you mind arresting yourself? And they said, sure, we'll go with you. And they went back and they stood before the entire Sanhedrin. All of the religious leaders of the temple and the synagogue were there. They were there. And notice what happens. It's unbelievable. They get mad that we told you. You filled Jerusalem, verse 28. You filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood, they said to the apostles. Well, they were guilty of Jesus' blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. Bold people are spirit-filled people. Bold people spend a lot of time with Jesus. Bold people are praying people. And bold people are obedient people. We must obey God. And folks, there is no way these disciples who had once had difficulty being obedient, who had once vacillated, and when the pressure was on, you can see their inconsistencies, but now they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They've spent that time with Jesus. They know the value of prayer, and they all also recognize that if we're going to be bold for the kingdom, and if we're going to build the church of Jesus Christ, then we must be obedient in every sense of that word, and that's true of us today. There is no way that we can make an impact. You can make an impact on Nixon, Missouri, if you're not obedient in all that you do. When it comes to the things of God, I mean, we've got so many people. Again, I'm not here to judge you. That's not my place. But we've got a lot of folks who bear the name Christian, and they'll quickly tell you they're a Christian, but there are so many inconsistencies in their life regarding how they line up with the teaching of the Word of God, that when they start talking about Jesus, people look at their lives. There's so much duplicity in the life of the professed Christian that we don't have any influence on the unchristian or the non-Christian. There's no way that we can be bold if we're not obedient in everything we know this Bible teaches us to do and be. You can't be bold and be effective in it. Notice what happens next. The Sanhedrin become so angry, they are ready to put them to death. In verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious. Wanted to put the disciples, the apostles, to death. But then there was a man by the name of Gamaliel. Do you recognize his name? Gamaliel was the one who taught Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. He was kind of the chief educator, I suppose. Gamaliel stands up in front of the Sanhedrin, and he says, "Wait a minute, gentlemen, before you do anything rash, let me remind you, do you remember Thutis? Do you remember Judas?" He wasn't talking about Judas the disciple. He said, "You remember those two men? They tried to create some change with the census and with taxes. They tried to create an uprising. And you remember what happened to those two men? Both of them were killed in their efforts." And then he said this to the Sanhedrin. It's verse 39. He says, "Be careful what you do with these men." He says, "If it's not of God, you won't have to worry about it. They'll go the same way that Thutis and Judas did." But then he says in verse 39, "But if it is from God, if this is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourself fighting against God." And he says his speech persuaded them. And then notice the next statement. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Can you picture this? Had them flogged. We're not talking about a slap on the wrist. We're talking flogged. In that day, when I read about flogging in the New Testament, I'm reminded of a cat of nine tails. Leather straps with pieces of metal and rock and pottery embedded into the leather strap. I'm reminded that it's 39 times each man. And they're standing in line, waiting for their turn. That's amazing to me. And notice what it says. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Did they complain? Were they complaining because of what had just happened to them? Rejoicing. Oh, we could stay there and preach there for a while. Rejoicing. And then it says, day after day, verse 42, where? In the temple courts. Went right back to where they'd been told to stay away. In the temple courts. But then they added another element to their boldness. It says, then they went from house to house. They never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that is in Jesus Christ. Bold people are spirit-filled people. Bold people spend a lot of time with Jesus. Bold people are praying people. Bold people are obedient people. And then bold people practice being bold. Three things I want to leave with you as we come to an end of this sermon. But I want to give you a very serious precautionary statement. Don't try practicing boldness until the first four are in place. Don't go out and try to be bold for Jesus if you're not led of the Holy Spirit, because if you do that, then you'll end up operating in the flesh and have no effect on anyone. Don't practice being bold if you don't spend time with Him, because if you do that, then you'll end up misrepresenting Him. Don't try to be bold, practice boldness, if you're not spending time in prayer, seeking the leadership of the Holy Spirit about how to be bold and when to be bold and who to be bold to. Because if you don't spend time in prayer, you might end up driving people off. Don't practice being bold if you're not living in obedience in all things you know regarding the Bible. Because if you try to be bold without living a consistent, obedient life, people are going to see the hypocrisy of it. It'll turn them off. And they won't listen. Now, with that said, three things about being bold. Bold people, or being bold, here's the first one. Being bold is deciding to say something when it would be easier to say nothing. It's a lot easier in the kind of world that you and I live in to say nothing about our church. It's a lot easier to keep your mouth closed about your relationship with Jesus. Because, let's face it, here in America, the Christian community is the most persecuted for stepping up and speaking out. And so it's just kind of drummed us into silence, as we noted Sunday morning. But I believe that when we are Spirit-filled, spending time with Jesus, praying, obedient people, I believe with all of my heart that being bold is deciding to say something instead of saying nothing. My wife and I, we had left Columbus, Indiana. This happened a year ago this past August. We were on our way to Wellsburg, West Virginia for a revival meeting. A one-day Pentecost Sunday. Wasn't really a revival meeting. Just a one-day Pentecost Sunday is what they were calling it. So we drove over there. And we left on Friday, spent the night on the road just to kind of take a nice night off to ourselves. And then Saturday, we kind of ahead of schedule. And we stopped at the Ohio Valley Mall, not far from Weirton, or not far from West Virginia. Not far from West Virginia. And I said, let's stop in here and let's get a bite of lunch, and then we'll go in the mall and maybe we can pick up some inexpensive gifts for Christmas, because it was at the end of the season for summer wear. So we went into that mall. And Gretchen said, well, I'm looking for a new purse. She said, I'm just going to go look at some of the other shops while you stay here at this department store. I said, okay. My wife is a prolific purse shopper. She knows how to shop for a purse. She's a very frugal lady. And so when she buys a purse, you know that she's going to use it for a long time. And so she'll go into a store and she'll find a purse that's displayed there, and one that she might like, and she'll look at it for a few minutes and look at the price, and that's the main deal. She'll look at the price if it's on sale and see if she thinks it's worth the price. And then if she kind of likes it and likes the price, she'll pull it off the little hook and she'll put it over her shoulder. And she'll walk around the store with it on her shoulder. And she'll just stop in front of the mirror every once in a while and go, check it out. You know? And so I'm in this department store there at that mall, and I look up, and here comes Gretchen. Got a bag. I said, hey, did you find a purse? She said, yes, I did. I said, but you need to come back to the store with me. I said, why? She said, well, when I went to check out, the young lady that checked me out, she asked me for my zip code to go along with my credit card. And when I gave her the zip code, she just simply said, well, you're not from here. And Gretchen said, no, we're not. My husband and I, we're in ministry, and we're on our way over to Wellsburg, West Virginia. We're going to be in services over to Nazarene Church there tomorrow. And the young lady said to Gretchen, "Oh, my dad's a preacher. Maybe we could come and hear you." Well, Gretchen said, I don't know how to tell you to get there. Let me go get my husband. So she's come to get me. And so I walk back into this store where she bought the purse, and there's a beautiful young lady by the name of Sarah. And we got to talking about that, and in a few moments, a handsome young man walks up, happens to be her boyfriend. He's working a little kiosk there in the mall. And so we're talking about where we're going to be the next day, and I told him how to get in touch with the church and said, here's the website, here's the address. And said, well, we just may come tomorrow morning and hear you guys. I said, well, that would just be great. We'd love to have you come. That'd be great. And so we said our goodbyes, walked out of the store and down out the mall, and I looked at Gretchen. I said, wouldn't it be something if they showed up tomorrow? But I said, you know, we don't know where they live from this mall, and it's another hour over to that church. They probably mean well, but they probably won't be there. And so we just kind of smiled and went on our way. Following morning, come to that church, Wellsburg, West Virginia. We had sung our special music. I'm up about 5 minutes into my sermon, and I look up, and in the door walks Sarah and her boyfriend. And they sat on the back row back there. And that young lady just literally, I can see her now as though it was yesterday. She slid up on the front of her chair and she just watched me. She didn't take her eyes off me while I was preaching that message that morning. And when I gave the invitation, you know who led the way? Sarah. She was the first one off her chair. And she made her way down to the altar and her boyfriend followed right after her. Gretchen didn't see him come in. And I knew that. And I went over and I said, Gretchen, Sarah and her boyfriend are here. You need to go over there and pray with them. And she went over and prayed with Sarah and her boyfriend. And Sarah was weeping and seeking the face of God. And she found the victory that she was needing to have happen in her life. But that would have never happened if my wife had practiced that. If it would have been easier to say nothing than to say something. But she chose to say something. And that young lady and her boyfriend traveled an hour and a half to a church they'd never been to before. And ended up at the altar praying. We never know. We never know. Being bold is deciding to say something when it'd be easier to say nothing. Now here's the second thing. I've got a story with each of these and then I'll be done. Here's the second one. Being bold is taking advantage of opportunities to be bold. Take advantage. And again, there's no way that we can do that if we're not spirit-filled. And if we don't spend time with Jesus, and if we don't pray, and if we're not obedient people, there's no way we're going to know that trigger mechanism that goes off and uses us in a moment. And we may be a part of the reaching somebody for Jesus Christ. We may not be the one that speaks, but we might be the one that God puts the seed in the ground. But whatever it is, we're willing to take advantage of any opportunity to be bold. I love this story. Preacher felt impressed of the Spirit of God to buy his hairdresser a Bible. She was not a Christian. And he went to the Bible bookstore and bought her a Bible, put it in the little plastic bag, and walked into the salon where he had his hair cut, walked over to her. Her name was Missy. Said, "Missy, I just felt impressed in my spirit to bring you this Bible today, and I hope you have time to read it." And she said, "Well, thank you, preacher. I appreciate that." And he walked out of the salon. And as Missy started cutting the hair of the young lady that was already in the chair, the young lady said, "Who was that?" She said, "Well, that's a preacher. I cut his hair." "Well, he brought you a Bible?" He said, "Yeah." She said, "Yeah, he brought me this Bible." She said, "Well, you know anything about the Bible?" She said, "No, I don't know anything about the Bible." She said, "Well, here, hand that Bible to me. I go to church. I'm a Christian. Let me just go through it for you, and I'll mark some places in the Bible where you need to read." And as Missy was cutting her hair, she's going through the Bible. "You don't need to read that right yet. You're not ready for it. But you need to read this. Start right there." And putting markers in that Bible. And so Missy finished cutting her hair, and that lady put that Bible up on the counter right in front of the chair. The next customer that Missy had was an 80-year-old woman, born again, spirit-filled Christian. And she sat down in that chair, and Missy started cutting her hair. And that lady saw that Bible lying there, and she said, "Missy, is that your Bible?" She said, "Yes, it is. Where'd you get that?" "Well, the preacher brought it in earlier." And the lady that was in the chair just before you, she helped me know where to read because I don't know anything about the Bible. And she put some markers in the Bible where I'm supposed to read. And that 80-year-old born-again Christian said, "Well, here, hand me that Bible. I'll just read it to you while you're cutting my hair." And so she started reading the Bible to Missy as she cut her hair. And when she was finished cutting the lady's hair, Missy was so under conviction, she started weeping. And the 80-year-old Christian said, "You're not a Christian, are you, Missy?" She said, "No, I'm not." She said, "Wouldn't you like to be?" She said, "Yes, I would." And they went into the storage room in that salon, and that 80-year-old Christian led Missy to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Being bold is taking advantage of opportunities to be bold. Here's the third one. Last one. Now, this is the tough one. This is the tough one. Being bold is creating opportunities to be bold. Because we're all wired differently. Some of us could talk to a wall and carry on a conversation. I mean, we just have that gift, that ability to talk and communicate. Others of us are introverted, so it's kind of hard for us to crank up a conversation and eventually get to if a person's religious or Christian or if they need the Lord or whatever. So I know this is not an easy thing, but I believe it is a doable thing. If we are Spirit-filled, if we are spending time with Jesus, if we are obedient people, if we are praying people, then we will be used of God to do this, and we will take advantage and even create opportunities to be bold. Let me tell you this, and I'll be through. I told you a story about my mom last night. My mom had a ninth grade education. She lived in the shadow of my dad most all of her life. After they were married, of course, and she was the one that stayed home and watched the five kids. Basically reared us while Dad was traveling all over the country doing revival work. At the end of my senior year in high school, I was getting ready to go off to Bible college. And I went with my mother and daddy that summer to the camp meetings where my dad was speaking. And one of those camps had asked me to help with a youth program. And so I was excited about that because I was going off to study for the ministry. And so we got to Bonnie Holiness Camp in Bonnie, Illinois, and got to working in that camp meeting, 10-day camp meeting. Daddy was preaching with Dr. John Logan, a great Scottish preacher. And one night during that camp meeting, when Dr. Logan was preaching, he gave the invitation after his sermon, and I looked up and down the aisle, I saw my mom walk to the altar. And I thought to myself, what's my mom doing going to the altar? If there's anybody in this service tonight that loves God, it's my mom. My dad told the story later on. They got back to the cottage after the service was over, and my dad looked at my mother and said, Elizabeth, it's really none of my business, but I'm kind of curious. Why did you go to the altar tonight? And my mother responded to my dad like this. She said, Harold, our home in Briarwood Terrace, which was a housing development about 5 miles outside of Salisbury, North Carolina, out in the country. She said, our home in Briarwood Terrace was one of the first homes built here. There are now 38 homes in our housing development. And she said, tonight during that sermon, the Holy Spirit revealed to me that I had not knocked on one of my neighbor's doors in all the time we've lived there and inquired about their relationship with God or whether or not they went to church. She said, I went to the altar tonight to ask God to forgive me for my indifference. And to also ask him to give me the courage to change that. That camp meeting ended. We went back to North Carolina. I went off to Bible college. Several weeks passed, and Dad was in a revival meeting within commuting distance of home. And in those days, Mother didn't travel with him because I had a younger brother that was still at home. And so one night, Dad comes in from the revival meeting, and my mother is waiting up on him. She normally didn't do that. Dad walked into the den, saw my mother sitting in her chair, and said, well, Elizabeth, what are you doing up at this hour? And my mother said, I stayed up for a reason tonight. He said, what's the reason? She said, I accomplished my purpose today. My dad had forgotten the conversation at the camp meeting. What purpose, Elizabeth? She said, I knocked on the last door of the last home in our community, and there's not a family in our community that doesn't know I care about them. She started a ministry in that community. You know what she did? She started getting to know the kids. She started with Shannon that lived next door down on this side of the house. Shannon might have been 5, 6 years old. Shannon named my mother for the rest of the kids in the community. Not Mrs. Lohman or Sister Lohman or Elizabeth, just plain Lohman. That's what she'd call her. I can remember coming to Mom and Dad's house, and there would be Shannon standing by my mother helping my mom wash and dry dishes. And I'd hear her say, Lohman, you got any Kool-Aid? Shannon was always around, it seemed. I'd come in to visit my mother and dad after I left home and I was out in ministry on my own, and I'd just come in to visit mother and dad, and I'd walk in the house and I would expect to see mom in the kitchen or maybe in the den reading something if she wasn't preparing something to eat. And I'd come in and mother wasn't there, and I'd say, "Dad, where's mom?" "Oh, she's out walking the streets." And I'd go out on the front porch of the house and I'd look down the street, and sure enough, there was my mom way down the street. When weather permitted, she'd be out there on the streets. And I'd see 4, 5, 6 kids around my mom. And my mom was just holding her hands and talking to them and singing Jesus songs to them and telling them about Jesus. And I can remember sitting around the dining room table right there. We had a big bay window there at their house, and it looked out to the street. And I can remember sitting there visiting with mother and dad, and I'd see this band of kids come up on the porch, and they'd knock on the door, and they'd stick their noses up to the door and say, "Loman! Are you in there? Loman, you got any cookies today? You got any Kool-Aid?" And if mother had Kool-Aid and cookies, she'd gather them in, set them around the table, give them Kool-Aid and cookies. If she didn't, she said, "No, don't have any today, kids. Come back tomorrow." And they'd go on their way. My mom died in the year 2000. We had her funeral on Wednesday night, because she'd have been in church on Wednesday night. We had the visitation and the funeral all at the same time, pretty much. And people began to come. And actually, I had more at my mom's funeral than we did at my dad's funeral. And we had a big funeral for Pop because of his ministry connections. But I think there were more people there that Wednesday night for Mom's funeral. And I can remember Mom was down here at the front, and people would come in the side door over there, and they'd come down the outside aisle, pay their respects to my mom, and then come up the outside aisle over here. And we were standing out in the foyer, well, actually at the back of the church. And we'd watch the people come in and file by my mom and then come and file by us and extend their condolences. I remember seeing Shannon, the little girl, 17 now. And she walked down that outside aisle, and she was weeping uncontrollably. "Loman. Loman, what am I going to do without you, Loman?" She stopped right over there. She couldn't even bring herself to come by and look at my mom. She stood over there and she wept on the arm of her mom, and I saw her turn and walk out of the church, so overcome with emotion. Young couples would come by my mom, pay their respects, and come up the outside aisle, and they'd stop back there at the back of the church. I don't remember how many, but they would take my hand. "Thanks for your mom. Because of your mom, I'm in the church today. Your mom taught me about Jesus. Your mom introduced me to the church. Thank you for your mom." My mom was 98 pounds soaking wet. Never drove a car. 9th grade education. To my knowledge, never went to a How to Share Your Faith conference. She was bold. I'm not telling you tonight you got to be like my mama. But I am telling you that we need to be bold. Bold. Being bold. Deciding to say something when it's easier to say nothing. Taking advantages of opportunities to be bold. And even creating. And even creating opportunities to be bold. I want you to go back with me in closing to that 4th chapter. I want you to pray this prayer that they prayed. Mike, you can put it up there. You can read it off the screen. Would you pray this out loud with me? I know a lot of people, I don't like for people to tell me I need to say something out loud, but would you do it out loud with me? "Lord, enable your servants to speak with great boldness about you." That was the prayer of the first century church. That wasn't easy to say, was it? Or was it? Wasn't hard to say because we all said it together. Let's do it again. Lord, enable your servants to speak with great boldness about you. Let's add a new dimension to it. Put that one up, Mike. Lord, enable me to speak with great boldness about you. That's different, isn't it? That's different. Because now I have to assume responsibility. If I'm going to pray that prayer, then I've got to assume responsibility and say, Lord, enable me to speak with great boldness about you. As we close these revival services, I'm going to close like this. I want to invite you to come and pray that prayer, that last prayer, personally, before Him at this altar, whether you sit or whether you kneel. Not to get a lot of people at the altar, but just reinforce, make a commitment. Don't just be stirred, be changed. Make a commitment that that's the prayer that you're going to pray. Because we never know what God will do when we pray that prayer and mean it. And how He can build the church through bold people. Father, thank you so much for the way you've helped and blessed us this week. Thank you for your Spirit that's been in this place. And now as we come to these concluding moments, I pray that we might be willing to pray this prayer. Would you do it? Just get up out of your seat. Make a public proclamation. Lord, enable me to speak with great boldness about you. Would you come and pray that prayer? And then we're going to pray a prayer together. A prayer of commission. Commissioning prayer that we might be ambassadors of the gospel. Like those disciples, that first century church, they just would not be quiet about the gospel. Oh, Father. Thank you so much. Thank you, we come to the end of another revival meeting. And we can make a decision tonight to just mark this off as five sermons preached, praise and worship songs sung, and then go right back in to some normal routine. Or we can pray this prayer earnestly and say, Lord, enable me to be bold for you. And then begin to be used in a manner that perhaps we've never been used before. I'm not about to speculate or suggest how any of us should proceed in our boldness, because it's going to be unique for all of us. But Father, I would pray that if we need to be more bold with family members in a loving, caring way, that we would be. But we would make sure that those four areas are in place first. Spirit-filled, spending time with you, praying, obedient. Lord, when we're like that, when that's a reality, then being bold with family members is just something that's there
and it cannot be denied or even resisted or rejected. I know, Father, we live in a society where it's hard to be bold in the marketplace. But yet I sense that there are people out there who hunger for something more than what they've got. And there are going to be those times, Father, when the opportunity is there for us to say a word that might trigger something in somebody we don't even know. I think of Bailey over at Ruby Tuesday, Saturday night. I pray for Bailey tonight. Spoke to her about these meetings. She said, well, what do you do? What do you do? What do you say? And I got to tell her a little bit about what's going on. Lord, we never know what those little seeds planted will do. Help us to be bold to do that. Lord, I do pray the prayer for myself tonight, not just encourage these people to pray it. Enable me to speak with boldness about you more than I have in the past. I continue to pray that for my life. I pray for that for the life of these people, for their church. Because there are people dying without Christ every day right here, within earshot of perhaps of this church. And some of us might be the very ones that will be the connection between that person's eternal destiny, where they spend eternity. So Lord, help us, enable me to speak with great boldness about you. Lord, I pray for this church. What a beautiful sanctuary, beautiful facility, beautiful location. I pray that in the days and weeks to come, that something that's been said during this meeting would find lodging, and there it would be a springboard to this church saying, we're not satisfied just where we are. We want to see God move in miraculous ways. We want to see people saved. We want to make the main thing the main thing. And I pray that you would use Gary and Don and these that work with the children and the young people, the missions, all of those things. God, I just pray that you would use them along with these good people to make a determination tonight. We're not going to be satisfied to be next year this time where we are tonight. We want to see more. We want to reach people. We want to be bold, telling the full message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our prayer tonight. I pray it collectively for everyone here. I pray it for myself. And may each of us be serious when we say, Lord, enable me to speak with great boldness about you. I pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Say amen if that's your desire. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. We've been here a while. But thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of this service. Do you have anything else, Pastor? You're dismissed. May God richly bless you as you continue to serve Him in your community.